The message this morning comes from the book of James, James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And this is what it says. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is the Word of God. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said, you have known the Holy Scriptures from your childhood, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. For all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. May God bless the reading of the Scriptures this morning to you and the preaching of them. Martin Luther had a problem with the book of James, and it was largely because of this passage that we are studying today. He wrote in his preface to the New Testament, in sum, the Gospel and the First Epistle of St. John, St. Paul's epistles, especially those to the Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians, and St. Peter's First Epistle, are the books which show Christ to you. They teach everything you need to know for your salvation, even if you were never to see or hear any other book or hear any other teaching. In comparison with these, the Epistle of James is an epistle full of straw, because it contains nothing evangelical. But more about this in other prefaces. Then in his preface to the epistles of St. James and St. Jude, he gives his primary complaint against James, and it is this. In direct opposition to Paul and to the rest of the Bible, it ascribes justification to works, quoting Abraham wrongly as one who was justified by his works. So Luther thinks that James contradicts Paul and the rest of the Bible on justification by faith. And justification by faith is the big issue to him. Luther's opinion was no doubt influenced by the times in which he lived and by his own conversion. Luther struggled with trying to earn his salvation by works, according to the teaching of the church in his day. And then he discovered in the book of Romans that man is justified by faith. Man is justified. Man is made right with God by faith and not by works, as the Roman Catholic Church taught. He had a huge battle with the Roman Catholic Church about justification by faith alone, and that became the theme of his life. So Luther was not fond of anything that even suggested justification by works. But I think he was unfair with the book of James. James does not contradict Paul. Paul in Romans chapter 4 and James here in chapter 2 are dealing with two different things. Paul is concerned with justification, and James is concerned with hypocrisy. Paul is asking the question, how can a sinner be made right with God? And Paul's answer is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. James, on the other hand, is asking the question, how do you know someone's faith is genuine? Now, why do we even have to ask that question? Why do we have to ask, how do you know someone's faith is genuine? We have to ask that question because there's a problem with hypocrisy in the church. There is such a thing as faith that is not genuine. James calls this dead faith. In verse 17, James says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works to back it up, is dead. In verse 14, he says, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? The implied answer is no, absolutely not. Dead faith cannot save. Dead faith cannot save any more than a dead body can get up and act like it is alive. Verse 26 says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now this is just a side remark, but verse 26 is a biblical definition of physical death. Physical death is the separation of the spirit from the body. Now if we were to go down to the funeral home and walk up to a casket holding a dead body, and if we were to say, why don't you get up out of that casket and go home and do some work? That dead body wouldn't budge because it is dead. It cannot respond because its life is gone out of it. Dead faith is just as ineffective to save as that dead body is ineffective in getting out of that casket. In verse 20 he says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And then he illustrates how dead faith is useless. How useless is dead faith? Dead faith is as useless as saying to a brother or sister who is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body. That's how useless dead faith is. So dead faith is faith without works, and dead faith cannot save, and dead faith is useless. If dead faith is useless and cannot save, then what we need is living faith. What we need is real faith. What we need is saving faith. And that is what James is talking about here. So what does saving faith look like? First of all, saving faith is more than a mere claim. Verse 14 says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? The emphasis is upon the phrase, says he has faith. Anybody can say that they have faith, but that can be just an empty claim. James is concerned about people who claim to be Christians, but who are not. James is concerned about people who have made a decision or prayed a prayer or signed a card or walked an aisle or gone through a communicants class or joined a church or answered the questions of membership or declared themselves to be Christians, but whose lives do not show the evidence of real faith. He looks at the life. He says, I see no consistent, visible evidence of an outflow of the life of faith in this person. And as far as James is concerned, that person is not a Christian. James bluntly questions that person's salvation because there is no evidence to back up the claim. In Matthew chapter 9, some people brought to Jesus a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And the once paralyzed man rose and walked home. Jesus said to that paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." Anybody could have made that claim. And you cannot see sins forgiven because that is invisible. But in order to prove that he had done something invisible, Jesus backed it up with visible evidence. He made the paralytic walk, and everybody could see that. He was backing up the claim that he made with evidence. You cannot see faith because it is invisible, but you can see tangible works that flow out of a life of faith. And that is what will happen when someone has real saving faith. It will show itself in tangible Christian works. There will be evidential fruit of real saving faith. Secondly, saving faith is more than intellectual assent to doctrines. Verse 19 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Now, it goes without saying that demons are not saved. That is a given. Demons are fallen angels who followed Satan in rebellion against God. However, demons do believe that God is one. That is an indication that you can believe intellectually without having saving faith. The devil is doctrinally sound. W.A. Criswell, the pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas, preached a sermon one time on the orthodoxy of the devil. In that sermon, he went through a monologue in the pulpit about the devil coming down the aisle to join the church. This is what he said. "Down the aisle walks the devil, and he shakes hands with the pastor, and he says to the pastor, 'I want to join the First Baptist Church. It's a great congregation, and I want to belong to it, so I want to join the First Baptist Church in Dallas.' So I say, 'Well, this is amazing. This is surprising. The devil wants to join the church. Well, let me ask you some questions first.' And listen to his brilliant testimony. I ask, 'Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?' 'I certainly do.' 'I certainly do,' says the devil. 'You got me wrong. You got me down wrong in that fourth chapter of the book of Matthew. It says there, 'If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple.' What I said was, and what is written there in the book, if you just translate it correctly, is, 'Since you are the Son of God, make these stones into bread. Since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down.' 'No,' says the devil, 'they wrote me down wrong there. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I've known Him from before the foundation of the world. I knew Him in heaven. I knew Him before He was incarnate. I certainly believe that He is the Son of God.' 'Well, do you believe He's born of a virgin?' 'I certainly do. I saw the angel make the glorious announcement to the Virgin Mary, and I was there in Bethlehem when He was born. I saw the star, and I heard the angel sing. I believe in the virgin birth. A whole lot more than a whole lot of these half-infidels who preach the gospel in some of these places. I certainly do. So I say, 'Do you believe Jesus died on the cross?' 'Yes, sir. I was there.' 'Well, do you believe that He was raised from the dead?' 'Yes, sir. I was there. I saw the stone rolled away. I saw the Roman seal broken. I saw Him step out. I was there.' 'Well, do you believe that He's coming again?' 'I do. The Apostle John wrote of me in the Apocalypse that I have a short time. I believe it. Well, we are a Baptist church. Do you believe in being baptized? I certainly do. I was down there at the Jordan River and I saw John the Baptist baptize Jesus. I saw him baptize him in the river. He was down there where he had lots of water. I certainly do. I'll make you a good Baptist, says the devil. I'll make you a good one. Well, I have just one other question to ask you, Mr. Devil. You say that you want to join this church. Will you come? Will you be present? Oh, he says, I'll be there every service. I won't miss a one. I'll stand right beside the pastor. I'll preach from the pulpit if you'll let me. I'll join the choir. In fact, I'll get into the members themselves. I'll be on all the committees and do anything you'll let me do. I want to be involved in everything. I'll be right there. Well, with a testimony like that, one of the members says, I make a motion that we take him in. Somebody else says, I second the motion. All of you in favor say aye and hold up your hand. Amen. It's unanimous. That's all of us. We've got him in the church. He's here. He's just as orthodox as he can be. Believes every article of our faith. He doesn't doubt any of it. He believes in the Word of God. The devil would say, I believe in every miracle. I believe Jonah was swallowed by a whale. I believe all of it. And we have just one other question to ask you. Just one other. Satan, you have walked up and down the earth sowing tares everywhere in God's field. You've afflicted a lot of people. You've destroyed a lot of homes. You've broken a lot of hearts. You've ruined a lot of lives. Satan, have you repented? Have you turned? Have you changed? And do you open your heart to accept Jesus as your Savior? And do you bow down and worship Him as the Lord of life? Do you? Will you? Oh, no. Now that is something else. That is something that he will never do. And that is the problem with mere intellectual assent to doctrines. Intellectual assent without repentance of sins and submission to Jesus as Lord is dead faith. Saving faith starts with regeneration and results in a changed life. Saving faith acknowledges Jesus as Lord and loves Him with the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and worships Him. Finally, saving faith is always accompanied by works. In verses 21 through 25, James uses Abraham and Rahab the harlot, two figures from Israel's history, to illustrate that faith is accompanied by works. In verses 21 through 23, he gives the first illustration. And this is the story of Abraham, showing how real faith acts and works and lives. Abraham had trusted in God. He believed when God told him, I will make you a great nation. I will make you a father of nations. You will have as many descendants as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Abraham really believed that. And God reckoned it to him as righteousness. And then there came a day in Genesis chapter 22 when God told him, now, Abraham, take the son that I have identified to you as the heir of the promise and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham said, yes, Lord, I will do it. And the author of Hebrews tells us that Abraham so believed the promise of God that he believed that God would have raised Isaac from the dead if necessary to fulfill his promise to him. What happened? His faith had acted. His life reflected the reality of the faith that he had in God. His actions flowed from the realness of the faith which he had in God. In fact, we could render verse 21 of James chapter 2 this way. Our Father, Abraham's faith in God was vindicated by his loving obedience to God when he offered up Isaac. You see, it's not that Abraham was made righteous by doing a work of sacrificing Isaac. It's not that Abraham was made righteous by joining his faith to the work of offering Isaac. It is that Abraham had been declared to be righteous by God by faith, and that he had been shown to be, he had been proven to be, he had been demonstrated to be vindicated as a man after God's own heart, as a friend of God, as a true believer of God by acting on that faith. Then in verse 25, James tells the story of Rahab, a Gentile prostitute. She gives us a picture of a woman whose actions were in accordance with her faith. She believed the spies' promise. The spies from Israel came to her and said, "Shelter us, protect us, and we will spare you and your family when we come in to take the city of Jericho." She believed that. And what did she do? She acted on it. She risked her life based on what she believed. And James says that's what faith does. Faith acts on what we believe. What is James's point? Saving faith is always accompanied by a life that acts in accordance with saving faith. If you say you believe in Christ, then you must act like it. Our life must show that we mean what we say when we say we believe, or else it may be that our faith is dead. What are we to do with teaching like this? We are to evaluate our lives by it. We are to put our lives up beside this teaching and pray and ask God what we need to do. May God show us what we need to do, and may His Spirit bring about those changes that need to be made. Let's pray.